The First Testament lesson is Psalm 32. You may follow along in your pew Bible. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord.
The second lesson today comes from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Please listen to what God is saying to the world today. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly, in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. The word of the Lord. Sins, trespasses, debts. The use of these words has caused all sorts of chaos in ecumenical gatherings. Well-meaning Christians begin to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. Then around the time we're talking about our daily bread, the panic starts to set in. Are we going to say sins, trespasses, or debts? If you were an outsider listening in, you could probably hear the subtle pause after, forgive us our debts. No one needs that kind of stress in their life, especially during a prayer. One reason for this confusion is that the Bible uses tons of different words, Greek and Hebrew, to talk about different, slightly different kinds of sin or characteristics of sin. And when we boil all of those words down into a three-letter English word, we lose the depth of meaning the Bible is trying to convey. Sin is complex. When we hear people use the word sin today, it is usually turned into a weapon. Shouts from megaphones yell, sinner, as an insult into crowds. Sin becomes an excuse for all sorts of bad behavior. Satan made me do it. Sin becomes heavy, with no way to unburden ourselves, I'll admit, when I saw the word for today was sin, I was not looking forward to writing this sermon. But my preaching professors assured me that in every verse of the Bible, you can find grace. And after this week, I agree with them. The three most common words translated into sin are pesha, ava, and chata. Our first Hebrew word is pesha. This is the word that we translate into trespass, and it specifically talks about sin and how it breaks a trusting relationship. If a nation breaks a treaty with another nation, that is pesha. Pesha also highlights the difference between being violated and being betrayed. If you were robbed, you would feel violated. But if you found out that the person who stole those things from you was a friend, you would feel betrayed. The relationship and trust that you built with that person would make that sin hurt even more. Pesha is often used by the prophets because their job is to tell the people how they have broken their relationship with God. When Israel builds idols or forgets to look after those in need, prophets point out their pesha, the ways they have turned away from their relationship with God. The next Hebrew word, ava, literally means to be bent or to make crooked. The Bible uses this word to describe crooked roads or people becoming physically crooked, as in their back is ava. But it also refers to a person figuratively becoming crooked. Ava is used most often as a metaphor for how humans have bent the world out of shape through lying, killing, stealing, and other destructive sins. We have avad our purpose, the straight line of goodness and rightness has been made crooked. Each kink in that line is a sin. Ava is most commonly translated into iniquity. Iniquity is one of those words we only see on SAT tests now. It describes not only the moment of the action of sin, but also all the junk that comes after it. The pain, the unjust structures, the negative ripple that it starts into motion. Iniquity is something we have to trudge through every day because the remnants of past sins are still around us. The isms and phobias of our society are ava. I read an article this week that golf balls are killing sea turtles. If you don't know, I am mildly obsessed with turtles, and this article came from one of my magazines. Yes, there's more than one turtle magazine. Golf balls are not harming the sea turtles in any way that we would see as obvious. The problem are all the missed and banked shots made that land into the ocean. Golf balls are made of plastic. They're resilient, but they eventually break down and they become microplastics. Small fragments and shards of plastic that float around in the ocean. In areas where there's lots of microplastic, it is inevitable that animals digest them, and it affects the way that they produce and use their hormones. Worse yet, when we get a hold of those fish and eat them, it messes with human hormone production as well. Missing a shot on the back nine might not feel like a sin, but it is ava. It does cause a negative ripple of destruction in its wake. The third word that is most commonly translated into sin is chata. I was surprised to find out that the first use of the word sin is not in the Adam and Eve story. It's in the story of their children. In this story, Cain and Abel both give an offering to God. God knows that Abel gives an offering with well intention and holds nothing back. But Cain is not well intended and does hold back from God. God makes it obvious that what Abel has done is right and Cain needs to improve. This makes Cain really angry. And God sees this anger and knows where this anger will lead. So God steps in and tries to guide Cain back to the right path. God says, "Why are you angry? If you do good, you will be accepted. But if you keep on this path, sin lurks at the door and desires to devour you. You must overcome your anger." Cain does not, and he kills his brother, committing the first sin post-garden. Like our other words, chata does not mean sin in any literal way. Chata means to fail or to miss the goal. The next time your favorite team misses a three-point shot or an extra field goal, try screaming chata at the TV instead of the other four-letter words you might be wanting to scream. Chata means to miss the goal, but it is translated over and over as sin. So there must be some goal, some target that we're aiming at, that when we miss it, it is sinful. In short, that goal is love. The Ten Commandments are the rubric of how to show love and how to not commit a sin. It can be summarized in two categories, those that show us how to love God and the commandments that show us how to love one another. To love God, we have to keep God first in our lives, to use God's name in good ways, and to remember a day to worship. To love others, we have to honor our parents, we have to respect life, we have to respect others' bodies and their property, and we have to tell the truth. Loving others is important because Genesis also tells us that everybody is made in the image of God, that they are a representative of God here on earth and is so worthy of respect. There's a man in the Bible named Joseph, who you might know better by his technicolor coat or his awful brothers. His brothers sell him into slavery, but while he is there, he earns the trust of his master. Joseph is also a very attractive man, and so the wife of the master offers to have sex with Joseph. Joseph's response is a little surprising. He says, "How can I sin against God?" Now, it's obvious how this would be a sin against another person, but how is this a sin against God? Joseph recognizes that his master carries the image of God. It may be avad because he owns slaves, but Joseph knows that any sin against a human is also a sin against God. So taking into account that everybody has the image of God in them, the Ten Commandments are really all about loving God. Because when we disrespect a person, we are also disrespecting God. We miss the goal of being fully loving. Chata also is used for moments when people miss the mark without knowing it. Pharaoh saves the Egyptian economy by starting building projects and infrastructure, but he does it using slave labor. And so the Bible says this is chata. This word highlights that sin is not just the actions we choose to take, knowing that they are wrong. Sin is also the way we spin our bad ideas to make us feel okay. Recently in the news, pictures surfaced of Joshua Tree National Park that visitors had done a fair amount of damage to the trees and to the terrain. Some visitors probably came into the park intentionally to do harm. Some of them brought spray cans to spray their names on the rocks. They could have explained away their actions as harmless. It's just a rock. Other visitors drove off the path, hoping to see a part of the park that was previously off limits. But then after them, someone else came and saw their tire tracks, thought that it was part of the options that they could drive on. All of this is categorized as sin. And it may seem unfair that the ones who came after and didn't know that the path was wrong still get a mark against them. But it points us to the fact that we desperately need Jesus to help us out of the mess that we create. This is why God tells Cain, "Sin is ready to devour you." In the Old Testament, sin is often represented as a beast prowling, ready to pounce. It's a force outside, ready to take on any human who is not vigilant. In the New Testament, Paul introduces a word, hamartia. It is also translated as sin, but this understanding of sin is something that is within us. It is something that even the things we know are wrong, even the things we do not want to do, become the things we do, because that is a force within us. We are stuck. We are horrible judges about what is right and what is wrong. We call a rogue golf ball and a naive left turn okay, but they're not okay. They are just as destructive as a spray can and a well-aimed gun. We are terrible judges because it's hard to ignore our own desires for our safety and our self-improvement. When our desires say, "I want to eat," it's hard to share our food. When our desires say, "I want to be safe," it is hard to welcome in a stranger. When our desires say, "I want to protect my reputation," it's hard to tell the truth. It is said that you can love anyone if only you knew their story. Any obnoxious or mean person has a reason for their behavior, and if you knew that reason, you would offer them an extra measure of love. Well, we cannot know everyone's story. We cannot map out the consequences of every action we take. This mess is why God started off creation without us having to worry about it. But that got messed up, and we are stuck with free will and choices and sin, with pesha, ava, and chata. Hebrew poets describe these negative after effects of sin like a weight that gathers on our back, that the effect of sin makes our backs more crooked, more ava. But these words also describe God's grace and that God offers to carry our ava. In Psalms, we learn that when we confess, God offers to carry that ava and promises to send a servant who will take on our ava on himself. Isaiah tells us that this servant will take on the ava of the whole world, that he will let this crush him, but that he will survive, and that he will come back to offer that survival to us. Pesha may have broken our relationship with God, but God's response is not to end the relationship. It's to send Jesus to live in human form, to see from the other angle of the relationship, to step on and put on the human predicament. God, as Jesus, lived in our shoes and saw how the forces of sin, inward and outward, affect us. And the amazing thing that when he did not kata, he didn't blame us or punish us for messing up. He offers us forgiveness. Jesus took on the punishment of all those who pesha and chata. Jesus' example shows us clearly what that goal is so that we know when we've missed the mark. He also gives us a way back into good relationship when we miss the mark. Sin in the biblical text is not described or talked about to be a weapon. It is actually there to show us what God's grace is, fully, in its whole majesty and vastness, knowing that darkness helps us see God's light better. Every December, the staff here decides to start planning for Christmas, and we come into the sanctuary and we think, how dark do we want this room to be during the candle lighting? We want the candles to shine as bright as they can. So every year we decide that we turn off all the lights to be in complete darkness. Knowing darkness helps us appreciate and see that light. We know when we need to know the reality of sin is because we can see God's grace when we see the reality of sin. We need to recognize that sin is a powerful force within us so that when we wish for God to blot out all evil, we pause and remember that would mean our destruction as well. We need to know that there are unintentional consequences to seemingly innocent acts. We need to feel their weight on our shoulders, but only for a second, before we give that ava to God. Then we can feel how light it is to give that to God. We need to remember that any unloving act towards another person hurts God, so that when God offers us forgiveness, we are inspired to go out into the world and forgive those who have pesha, ava, and katad against us. Let us pray. God, we thank you for moments when we can give our weight to you. We thank you for a fuller understanding of what we have put into action. We ask for forgiveness, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that you will be there with your light to offer us a new hope and new life. In Jesus' name, amen.